This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Christianity basically is not complex. When you hear some talks, they are so complicated that it's become an art form of itself to take what is so basically simple and make it complicated. But it's basically, Christianity's got two ideas at the heart of it, when you boil it all down, and they are these. One, Jesus is absolute master in the whole of his creation. He is its ruler. He is its king. He is in complete control. And the second idea is, Jesus is a rescuer of his people. Once you've latched onto those two ideas, you've got a handle on pretty well everything we're talking about. Mind you, there are massive implications that flow out from both the ideas, but they're not complicated. The first one is, who is in charge? Is Jesus in charge, or is somebody else in charge? Now, for me, I began life being in charge myself. Well, at least from when I was an adolescent onward. I didn't want my parents to tell me how to live. I didn't want my teachers to tell me how to live, and I most assuredly did not want God to tell me how to live. I lived a very sheltered life because of the strictness of my parents. They were not Christian, but they were good people, and they were straight and upright people. And they were going to bring up their children to be exactly the same as then. So outwardly, I appeared to be good, although in my heart, I could not have been more rebellious against God than if I'd murdered my granny. You see, the implication of who is in charge has got wide ramifications. But that's the first idea. The first idea in Christianity is Jesus is absolute master in his world. The second one is Jesus rescues his people from the effects of their rebellion. Now, this passage that we've just read is a classic illustration of that. Jesus has been teaching at the back of Peter's boat. They go across the lake. Jesus falls asleep. There's a furious wind squall. They despair of life. And they say to Jesus, "Are you careless of our plight?" See that? "Don't you care if we perish?" That is, are you careless about my problem? Now, you will have reiterated that again and again and again during your lifetime. You've come upon some difficulty which is so great, and you wonder why there is no help available, and you assume that Christ has become careless about you. They say, "Are you careless about our plight?" You don't mind me pointing out that these were fishermen who had fished the lake. It wasn't a gentle zephyr. In mine, it's called a furious squall. Verse 37 and verse 38. That is compounded by the fact that Jesus appears to be careless. The solution is done with consummate ease. Verse 39, Jesus says to the wind, "Be still," and to the waves, "Down." And there was a complete calm. It wasn't a partial solution to the problem. It wasn't that the storm abated slightly. It was a total reversal. I am not a mariner. I've never been at sea. Well, I did go on a ferry once from Hong Kong to Canton, down to Kowloon. But that's about as much as I've done. No, I went to Tasmania in the ferry too. But I was sick most of the way, so I try to forget it. Those who've been at sea tell me that when the wind stops, the swell still keeps going for at least 2 days. For those of us who aren't mariners, we miss the double miracle here. The wind stops and the swell stops. Immediately, he rescues his people. Now I want you to see the stunning rebuke of verse 40. "Why didn't you trust me? Why are you so afraid? Why didn't you trust me?" Now, I don't know if you think that's a big ask or an easy ask. I'd have had the wits scared out of me, wouldn't you? He says, "Trust me. I'm trustworthy. I thought you understood that I am the king in my kingdom." If we'd had time to look at the earlier part of this chapter, it is the parables of the kingdom. And Jesus says, "To you is given to know the secret way God rules his world. And the secret way he does it is through Jesus, his king." Jesus said, "I thought you understood that. I just told you I was king. Why were you so afraid? Why didn't you trust me?" Okay, the story is relatively simple. I want to draw 3 conclusions. Don't get excited thinking that I am nearly finished because we've come to the conclusion. They are extensive. The first conclusion is this. Jesus is a person of enormous power. Jesus is a person of enormous power. Any day you think you can pull it off, take a trip across to Manly in the ferry, and when you come to that part where you're opposite the heads, where the swell is at its greatest, give it a go yourself. My advice would be to whisper quietly out of the back of the boat, because nothing's going to happen. You cannot command the wind and the waves. You know it, I know it, and so does old Uncle Tom Cobley and all. As you watch Jesus in action, he is a person of enormous power. At the bedside of the little girl, Jairus' daughter, 12, she's just died. Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Little maiden, I say unto you, arise." Now, one of the things that falls your lot when you get ordained is to be with people when their children are dying in hospital. And you are so impotent, you can't think of anything to do. You can't do anything. But Jesus reverses it. He is a person of enormous power. When the sick come to him, he heals them immediately and permanently. Unlike my specialists who do it partially over a long period of time. But not Jesus. And what is so impressive, he does it by speaking. Do you feel sometimes when you're speaking to your children that they are stone deaf? Your words hardly make a ripple of difference across the pond. But not so with Jesus. He's a person of enormous power. He is God in a human form. And he has the power of God at his disposal. He speaks, and whatever he says comes into being. I was listening to the Dean this morning on Cathedral Bible Study, and he was talking about the way God created the universe by speaking. He said, "Let there be light," and light there was. And Jesus did it in exactly the same way because he was God. He spoke, and the elements obeyed him. Another implication I want to point out is that if he is utterly in charge and he has this sort of power at his disposal, it is foolish for me to fight against him. To take on somebody of this enormous power seems to me to be an act of foolishness beyond all belief. To think that I can rebel against this king and all will be well for me in life is just foolish. I cannot possibly succeed if I take him on. Second implication is that Jesus is basically good. I read a biography the year before last of Chairman Mao. I cannot vouch for the biographer's accuracy, but the biographer claimed that during his lifetime he was responsible for the annihilation of 70 million Chinese people. Now that's raw power, isn't it? 70 million at the stroke of a pen. That's 3.5 times the population of Australia. You see, the strange thing, we're not unused to great power being wielded. What we are unused to is great power in the hands of good people. I think it was Lord Ashton, wasn't it, who said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You forget how powerful Jesus is because he only uses his power to do good. And we are so unused to it. We love the good parts of it, but we forget the power behind it. One of my difficulties was that I got brought up with the stories of Jesus when I was a wee child. They were all muddled up with Winnie the Pooh and the great grey green greasy Limpopo River all drotted around with fever trees. I wasn't sure whether Jesus knew Christopher Robin or not. Wasn't until I became an adult and looked at the actions of Jesus, every one of them breathtaking. Just imagine a man who feeds 5,000 with a small boy's lunch. Just imagine if I had the power to do that, there would be now no more hungry people in the world. I'd feed them all. You see? Well, would I? Could I be trusted with that power? I'd make it and charge them. I'd find a way to get money out of it. You could be sure of that. Because I'm not God and I'm oh so terribly human. But Jesus is good. Fancy me growing up thinking he was opposed to me. He only wanted to do me good. Everything about him is so thoroughly fine. When I read the Gospels, I'm saying to myself, gee, I wish I'd said that. Gee, I wish I could pull that off. Wouldn't that be something? When God made the world, he intended that it would be populated by a whole race of Jesus people. They'd all be like that. Kind, loving, really loving, hard loving, for my welfare. And the new creation will be like that. So good is Jesus that before he finishes, he dies on the cross for me. Although I am a rebel, although I am a fist shaker in the face of God, although I am a fist shaker in the face of God, he sent his son to die for me so that I could be forgiven because of my rebellion. And I could start again friends with God. That is how good Jesus basically is. Last conclusion. And for those of you, hands up those of you who've fallen asleep. Nobody. Hands up those who wish they had. Hands up those who aren't going to say. All right, I'm nearly finished. Stick with me. Here's the last point. Jesus wants us to trust him. He says, why were you so afraid? Why didn't you trust me? I'm thoroughly reliable. I've got your best welfare at heart. Trust me. Trust me. I don't think it's easy to trust Christ. In fact, I think it's terribly hard. But he says, trust me. Trust me with your life. I'll do the right thing with you. Trust me that my death on the cross is good enough for your forgiveness. Trust me. Trust me that I can take you through this life to the new creation. Trust me. Don't doubt that I can do it, and don't doubt that I'm good enough to keep my promise to you. Why were you so frightened? Why didn't you trust me? And he says to us today, trust me with your life. Trust me for your forgiveness. Let me take over the running of your life and start to live it the way you were meant to live. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are in relationship to Jesus. But know that he is king in God's world. And can I ask you, have you acknowledged him as your ruler? Have you bowed the knee of your life before him and said, I am not God, but you are. I am not ruler of the universe, but you are. And I acknowledge your right over me. If you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you to do it now. Don't delay. It's important. And have you put your trust in Jesus' death as the way you can be forgiven? He says, trust me. It's good enough. Trust me. I won't let you down. Trust me. I'll guide you through life. Trust me. I'm going to pray a prayer now. It's a prayer I'd pray if I hadn't acknowledged Jesus as my King and I hadn't put my trust in him to rescue me. I'll tell you what I'll say in the prayer. I'll say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be master in the world. Please take over the running of my life. That seems a right reaction. Then, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Will you forgive me and make me your friend? Now, for some of you, you won't need to pray that prayer. You've done it before. You know what I'm talking about. But you may be a person, as you've listened to me today, and you say, no, I've never done that. And today would be a good day to do it. Tell you how I'm going to pray the prayer. I'm going to pray it sentence by sentence, and then I'll stop. If it's a good prayer for you to pray, while there's a blank, you echo that prayer to God and it'll be yours. And it'll give you some time to think about it as we go along. Okay? Let's pray together. If this is your prayer, I invite you to echo it in your own head to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are master in God's world. Will you please take over the running of my life? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please make me your friend. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, before I sit down, which is going to be very soon, let me say that this church is committed to giving people the best assistance we know how into getting right with God and growing up strong in the Christian life. If you've prayed along with me today, you can be sure God will have heard your prayer and answered it. And a wonderful thing has happened. You may not feel it, a scrap of difference, but it's happened. You've committed your life to Christ and he to you. You've been forgiven and you've started on a new life with Christ. New is the operative term. New people will need help. And the only way we can get help to you is for you to ask for it. Now, I used to say to people, if you prayed along with me, why don't you come up to me afterwards and tell me and I'll give you a booklet that'll help you. In 50 years of ministry, do you know how many people have done that? None. So it's not very effective, is it? I thought I was approachable and gentle, but obviously I'm like an ogre. So we've found a simpler way. If you open up the papers that you got, there are quite a lot of things in this paper. You will find a thing that says, Welcome to Grace Point. And an easy way to ask for help would be to fill in that form. And you see it's got some boxes, lots of boxes. For newcomers, I am a newcomer. Well, that's an easier one. You either are or you're not. You might be a new face. Mine feels like the old one, but there you go. I'm a new face. I'm a visitor from another church. You might want to tick that. But the one that's important for you is the one, I'd like to find out more about Christianity. If you tick that box, whether you prayed the prayer or not, there'll be somebody will contact you and we'll talk to you about a way that that could be done, either by providing you with something to read or maybe a course you'd like to do. Oh, here are pencils coming around. Anthony, you want a pencil? I wouldn't mind if everybody filled it in. Why don't we do that? You're bound to find a box for you. Let's see. Now, there's a prize, too, for the lucky door number. Has anybody got 37 in the top right-hand corner? Oh, nobody. Nobody. Now, anybody need a pencil? Anthony, walk right down to the front so that everybody can see you. Be very conspicuous. Be very conspicuous. Right. Good boy. Thank you. All right. Now, if you're a newcomer, see if you can find something that's there. If you prayed along with me today, the box to make sure you tick is I'd like to find out more about Christianity. If you are a regular and you prayed along with me today, tick the box, I'd like to find out more about Christianity. Okay. You want to ask a question? On the back is the place to ask it. You want to write a comment? Like, why has that man not been here before? He is so brilliant. That's what I write on it. I write, what a brilliant sermon. Somebody said, great sermon, pity about the face. That's why I'm always hoping for the new one. Now, when you finish that, fold it up so it'll have some degree of anonymity. The pastors of this church will look at it and they'll organise help to come for you. Anthony, how are we going to collect these? Thank you, John. That's an invitation of a man. Anthony, oh, you're going to collect them, are you? Well, how about passing them along to the aisle and the borrowed pencil? Don't nick that, will you? Does that bag got fewer and fewer pencils every time you do this in it? No. Honest people. I tell you what, you got one that didn't work, did you, mate? Oh, you can't win them all. Okay, thank you very much for having me. I thought it was quite good myself.